are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
What a blessing this sermon series has been. We're in the midst of Words of Faith, Words of Wisdom series, in which we're taking time to look at single words and seeing how they affect our lives. These sermons that we've heard over the past few weeks, provided by friends and members of the church, have been life-giving. Through a time of uncertainty and frustration and turmoil, these sermons have provided me with comfort and challenge and solidarity. It's also kept me on the lookout for how these words are intersecting with my own life. I'm guessing I'm not the only person who's been wrestling with forgiveness over the past week. And today's word is enmity, which is a word that I chose despite the fact that I really have a hard time pronouncing it. Enmity, which is very much different from how my brain wants to say it, which is enmity. Enmity, enmity. It's like the word realtor. Anyways, enmity. It's an ancient concept, and one in which we can see in stories all the way back to Cain and Abel. It takes many different forms. There's interpersonal enmity, collective enmity. There's even one-sided enmity. It's the opposite of friendship. It's a state of being that puts you in opposition with someone who now becomes your enemy. It's also a concept that Jesus had a lot of thoughts about. Listen to his words from the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. "You have heard it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay. Wow. That's hard. That's hard. And it raises some questions. Questions like, why? And how? And really? So I'll answer that last one first. Yes. Really, we really do have to love our enemies. But to the first question, Jesus explains the why right there in this passage. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, there's the why. He tells us we will be rewarded for loving our enemies. There's no reward for loving those who love us. That's the easy part, although it can be rewarding. And it's not that we shouldn't continue to love those who love us, but that's pedestrian. It's commonplace. That's what the world does. And Jesus calls us to be something different, something better than what the world is, something elevated. And that call means that we need to do the hard work to love even our enemies. Now, sometimes we try to come up with some extra justifications for why it's good to love our enemies. You know, stuff like, well, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Or, you know, that the only way to turn an enemy into a friend is by loving them. Like, yes, that's good. That's right. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not why we do this. Jesus never said, make friends with your enemies or convert your enemies. He said, love your enemies. because love is to be the ruling ethic in the kingdom of God. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or as he says in this parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, he says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is not an example of treating others the way you want to be treated, but rather treating others the way that God wants them to be treated. Theologian and biblical scholar Justo Gonzalez, he referred to this passage, and he says, even though we tend to think that the basis for Christian ethics of love is the golden rule, in the final analysis, the basis for Christian ethics is the very nature and action of God. You see, we need to love our enemies, not because we want to change them, not because we want them to treat us well too, but because God changes us and we seek to live a godly life. And so this way that love can persist, it doesn't stop to be, we don't stop loving our enemies when they cease to be changed. You know, if our enemy doesn't end up turning around and loving us, that doesn't mean we stop loving our enemy in this way, when we love like God loves. And when the end goal is to love our enemies, the goal, not the means to an end, we're able to feel joy. We are able to feel joy if it has the result of turning them into our friends, but we don't count on it. And we see love as worthwhile on its own. So that's the why, but how? How do we love our enemies? So sometimes when I'm in traffic, when I'm stuck in traffic, I will take a step outside of myself. I'll take a step back and start thinking about the people who are in traffic with me. Not necessarily specific people. I'm not looking over and seeing somebody and saying, hey, I'm thinking about you. No, I'm talking about general people. And really the fact that there are so many people who are on the road at the same time as me. And there are these people and they're living these lives and I know nothing about them. Now this seems like a silly exercise, and in a lot of ways it is, but it is a humbling one that I realize none of those people in their cars know my problems. They don't know who I love. They don't know what matters to me. My whole world, the most important things in the world, don't matter at all to these people. And vice versa, I don't know their problems, I don't know their lives. They have webs of relationships and love and passion and compassion and enemies, and I have no idea. And that kind of blows my mind. And I do this exercise to help me remember that the world is bigger than I am. But also it helps me remember that people are complicated. That just because we don't know what's going on doesn't mean that something is going on. And I think that's the most important thing to remember, especially as we try to love our enemies. Because one thing that people do, as human beings, this is just writ large, we screw up. We make mistakes, we hurt people, we are selfish and unkind and mean and vain and cruel. We're all of those things. And while some of us are more prone to these traits than others, we all have some element of ourselves that leans towards sin, that tends towards sin. And it's that very tendency that makes us enemies of one another. It's in the sins that are committed against another person, then those sins create rifts, and those rifts create distance, and that distance creates enmity. And then, in a cruel twist of irony, we cease to see our enemies as human beings. The very thing, their humanity, their sinful humanity, that's what motivates them to become our enemy. And then, ironically, we erase that humanity once we see them as our enemy. This dehumanization, I think, is the biggest impediment to loving our enemies. We twist them. We twist our enemies, turn them into avatars of some sin or vice, turning them into caricatures of cruelty or evil. We see them not as human beings. So when we look around the world and we can see our neighbors, our friends, our families, those who are oppressed or abused by systems, and easily we can look at them and see that they are human. We can see the beautiful image of God that dwells inside of those people. But when we look around at our enemies, we don't see the image of God in them. We only see the walls that we build up, the lack of humanity, the lack of the image of God. And in doing so, we eradicate what is the most important thing about them. They are human beings. And on some very fundamental level, because God loved us, they are worthy of love. Let me continue by saying this. Loving our enemies does not mean condoning their behavior. When they mistreat others, when they act cruelly, when they lie, when they act in ways that abuse the image of God in others, loving them does not mean condoning that. Loving our enemies includes holding them accountable, disagreeing with them, standing up for others to our enemies, telling the truth. Loving our enemies doesn't even mean we need to like our enemies. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he preached on this passage, and in his sermon he said, "It is significant that Jesus doesn't say, like your enemy. Like is a sentimental something, an affectionate something. There are a lot of people that I find it difficult to like. I don't like what they do to me. I don't like what they say about me and other people. I don't like their attitudes. I don't like some of the things they're doing. I don't like them. But Jesus says, love them. And love is greater than like. Love is understanding, redemptive goodwill for all men, so that you love everybody because God loves them." So when we think about our enemies, we need to move past dehumanization and try and think about those qualities that make them human. I'm not talking about qualities like they need to eat or breathe air. Like, that's very elementary, obviously. But what are the qualities that make them part of humanity? What motivates them? What is the trauma that they have in their lives, in their history? What is the ongoing traumatic result? How does their humanity inform the things they do that makes us an enemy? Because once you answer those questions, on a very basic level, it affirms that your enemy is a human being with human motivations. You can start to explain why they're doing the things they do. Now, explaining bad behavior is not the same thing as excusing bad behavior. Like I said before, you do not have to condone it. And having an understandable reason for hurting people doesn't preclude a person from consequences. No, that's not what I'm saying. But to see them as human, it opens the door for you to love them. Because we're made in God's image. And we see that image in other people, even if it's dimly. Human beings are made in God's image, and in every single one of us is the spark of the divine. God's imprint, God's hands, God's vision for who we can be is indelibly marked in all of us, even dimly. And by seeing that spark, by seeing that flicker, is to stop seeing our enemy as inhuman. It frees us then to love that little part that is God in them. And this love can set us free. It is a liberating love. It is liberating for them, yes, but it's liberating for us. And it sets us free to move past our hatred of them, to move to something constructive. It turns a desire for retribution into a desire for restoration. And maybe, if it's safe, if it's possible, for reconciliation. It turns seeking vengeance on another person, seeking vengeance on our enemy, into seeking justice. To love our enemies means that we don't strive to get back at them, returning evil for evil, but to know that our love for them, even our tough love for them, overcomes their cruelty. I turn again to Dr. King, who is a man who had his share of enemies, but he was also a man who had more than his share of love. So in the same sermon I quoted earlier, he said, "Within the best of us, there is some evil, and within the worst of us, there is some good." When we come to see this, we take a different attitude towards individuals. The person who hates you most has some good in him. Even the nation that hates you most has some good in it. Even the race that hates you most has some good in it. And when you come to the point that you look in the face of every person and deep down see within them what religion calls the image of God, you begin to love them in spite of what they do. So we try and love our enemy in spite of them, because God loves them and we are called to be perfect, therefore, as God is perfect. Now we know we won't ever be as perfect as God. We will see our enemy. We will see the face of our enemy and we will hate. We will twist their visage into a demon, an aberration, a caricature. That's inevitable. But when we do that, when we find ourselves failing to see humanity, we need to step back, take a deep breath, and reorient ourselves. We need to look deep for the image of God in them and to see what it is, whatever small thing it is in that person that can be loved. Loving our enemies won't solve our problems. It's not going to solve everything in the world. It's not going to turn every enemy into a friend. It's not going to. But it will help to heal ourselves. And the more love in the world, the better. It will be the start to healing the hatred in our world. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, reveal your image in the face of our enemies. Open us to what you do and to where you are in who they are. Help us to stand strong and brave in the face of injustice, never excusing our enemies, never letting them get away with evil. But help us to always remember that even the most evil deeds done by our worst enemy is coming from a human who you love, who you call your child. Help us to do it because we can't do it on our own. Lord, we are not going to be able to do it without you. Send your spirit so that we may love each other, even our enemies. Amen.